Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray, God, for your presence. God, we pray for your spirit to take, God, your words, God, from the ear to the heart. And I pray, God, that you would nourish us, that you would firm the ground, God, that you would strengthen the ground, God, that which we stand, that we may stand on your word, God, in truth. In Jesus' name, amen. When I was listening to Nate, I was just shot back in time a little bit to the call of worship we were just talking about. And so I'm going to just read Psalm 73:27 and 28. It says, "For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works." And just the scene that I was transported back to was when I was in college. It was, so for some of you, you know that I was in the National Guard, trying to pay for my way through college. And I went into college. I ended up, you know, getting involved in a Christian fellowship. You know, I got saved when I was in middle school, you know, and then the bus stopped coming around that picked the neighborhood kids up to take us to church. So basically all my high school, I didn't go to church. I didn't know a Christian and until college. But I just remember I was at this summer training. It was two-week training, and I was laying in my bunk, and I had just begun dating a non-believer, and, you know. And you know, I guess, you know, when you're, you know, just getting into the Christian scene, you know, they tell you about stuff like that. And, you know, I didn't think much of it. And then I was just listening to a Christian tape somebody gave me by Steve Camp. That this dates many of you, so don't feel bad if you don't know the guy. All right, but he was a Christian singer. And the tape was called Fire and Ice. And I remember lying down in bed at this training, and I was by myself, and man, like something was like, my chest began to burn, you know? It was like, I was just feeling so convicted. Like, I didn't want to, I wanted to stop listening to this music because it was saying all kinds of like true things, but it was like strange because I wanted to stop, but I couldn't stop listening. Like, I was strangely in this like way of conviction, like being drawn to the throne of God. And God was like, you know, just like bringing me to that place where you're being confronted with truth, because Jesus is the truth. He's the way. And I just remember, like, you know, just thinking like, wow, I got to break up with my girlfriend. Do you know what I mean? And because there's only, you know, one kind of holy ground, and that is truth. You know, like, and it's like we're so afraid, you know, like when I get in a fight, if I'm mean to my wife or if I do something wrong, you know, for me to get back to God, I got to confront that. I got to stand on truth again. That means I have to humble myself, you know, whether it's my family or if I lie, that I got to confess it. You know, like there's no getting around the fact, right, that God is pretty, like pretty much a straight line. But here's the thing, it's like when we do that, like we're with God now. And we get to say stuff like what the psalmist says, like, he's my refuge. You know, like we're so nervous and scared in life because, you know, like we're just getting around the whole Christian thing. We want to like live, you know, just, I don't know. It's like it's like so hard because we might have to give up stuff and might have to do things that may be painful and it's just so difficult. But it's like, but this is like the thing. Like we get to say, God is my refuge. And I want you to be just so encouraged when you hear the word of God and you begin to, you know, you just, you know, sometimes you just don't want to hear it because you feel like God's prying things away from you. No, it's like God wants to give you himself and he wants to be your refuge. And I was just, so I was encouraged by the call to worship. because I also thought that this was very appropriate for what we're about to talk about, because it's, I know this is not easy, you know, like, because we're in a war, and that's, we've been talking about the spiritual war now for some time. And the world, it's like this veil that's been pulled over our eyes. And we just don't know we're fighting it, you know, because we're not, you know. We think we can passively grow in our faith. And that's just not true. And but let's dive into the verse, 1 Timothy 6:12. We're going to talk about the fight to take hold of the eternal life. It says, fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and about you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. You know, when it says eternal life, a lot of people, like, I think we sometimes skip the Gospels and we go right to Paul's letters. And, you know, we talked about this before, but like, we think the eternal life is like when we die. Like, that's what we think. We think eternal life is like we live this life the best we can, and we think the eternal life is like when we die, then we'll go to heaven. And it's so shocking, right, that God actually, Jesus doesn't talk about eternal life that way. Like, there's another word that Jesus uses, right? He's called, and it's called the kingdom, right? The kingdom life. And he talks about, the Sermon on the Mount is about the kingdom life. He talks a lot about what it means to, right, be under God's rule, right, and coming into the kingdom. And then, like, Paul's picking this up, and Paul's telling Timothy, take hold, right? Because if you, I mean, why would you say something like that if this is like, you know, you live a good life, you fight the fight even, and then if eternal life was like, you know, after you die? No, he's like, take hold of eternal life now. Right? Eternal life begins once you come into the kingdom. And we have to fight the good fight of the faith, right? So, and then he reminds them, this is what you were called to. Like, this was the call. Literally, this is the gospel. The gospel is to take hold of the kingdom. And he says, you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses, probably during his baptism. Like, he's saying, okay, Jesus, you're going to be my king. You're going to be my Lord. I'm going to come into your kingdom. I'm going to live the kingdom life. I'm going to take hold of that. Like, that's the gospel. Now, where am I getting that? So, let's talk about the call to the eternal life, which is the call to the kingdom life. I want you to think about John 3:16. I want you to kind of renew your mind to think about it in just a little different way. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. What does that mean? Is God saving us? We're born again, right? And our new life begins after we die? No, like, our new life begins as soon as he gives us a new heart and a new identity, and like, we are now different. Once you come into, right, the kingdom, you're not the same. Like, there is this transformation that occurs. You are now a supernatural, eternal being. I don't even know if you, like, really understand that. Like, I have supernatural abilities. And I think, you know, we talked about this before. I mean, like, I can do things against natural things. I can forgive people who hurt me. I can be vulnerable in a way that other people can't. I can be transparent. I can risk people thinking ill of me for the sake of the gospel. I can serve, right, until it hurts. And then I feel the wind come when I pitch the sail and the wind blows and it carries me further. That's what it means to live the kingdom life. We're being trained up, right, to understand, like, what happened to me. And so we're told to go low, so that we, going low is to pitch our, You know, because sometimes we don't want to go low. We want to take credit for this life, and we'd rather row than to sail. But the Christian life is not rowing. It's understanding that we do all things through Him who strengthens us. And here's how you know you're living the kingdom life, because on a day-to-day basis, after you do it, you're glad you did it. All right, where am I getting all of this? In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. He says what? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. All right, so that was really the beginning of the gospel. Jesus then says, now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God. What is the gospel of God? There's not a verse that's more clear about what the good news is. And Jesus says it. He says, the time is fulfilled, right? The culmination of history, right? We're now at the apex. The kingdom of God is at hand. And he says what? Repent and believe this gospel. Now, repent is a turning away from sin. And we saw that sin, because sin is lawlessness, you can't turn away from, right? Lawlessness and not turn towards the law, right? But the law of Christ. So sometimes we think that we can repent and avoid sinning, and that's repenting. You can only repent when you turn away from lawlessness, which is 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, and turn towards the law. That's the definition of repentance. And we study now for the last few weeks on the law of Christ, to love God and to love your neighbors. And if you serve one another, carry one another's burdens, you fulfill the law. That's what Jesus says. And so repenting is a turning away, right, from chaos, lawlessness, and then turning towards the law. You can't just turn away from lawlessness and then be in this kind of like nebulous situation where you're not turning towards, right, committing yourself to the law of Christ. Matthew 10:5-7. Not only Jesus talks like this, but he tells his disciples to go out and say this. And he says, these 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And he says what? And proclaim as you go, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Which means the king is here. And Jesus is that king. Because Israel has been looking for a new king. And Jesus is saying the kingdom of God is now at hand. Let them know. Right? The king that they've been waiting for. Now they're thinking, oh, this king is going to now overthrow the Romans and it's going to take power. I mean, that's even the disciples are thinking that. But the good news is that the kingdom is here. And matter of fact, Jesus teaches us how to pray. When the disciples are like, teach us how to pray. And Jesus said, okay, well, this is how you pray. Right? Father in heaven, right? Hallowed be thy name. What does he say? Thy kingdom come. Because the kingdom, like, we're to pray that the kingdom comes for everybody. Now, how do we know that the kingdom is already here? Well, he says it in Luke 17:20. He says, being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them, the kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed, nor will they say, look, here it is. There, behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. It's not the kind of kingdom that people were expecting. Nevertheless, it is as real as anything else. All right. So this is the call. I charge you, 1 Timothy 6:13, right? Right below it. Because this is the call. Now, Paul is now reiterating what he means by that, right? Right? In verses 11 and 12. So 13 through 15, he says, I charge you in the presence of God to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He who is blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, whom you confessed that Jesus was Lord. He's my king. And I will obey the king's commandments. And so he's telling Timothy, right, to obey. That's the Great Commission. And obey what? Well, the law of God, summarized by loving him and loving others. So that's the kingdom life. That's what he's now charging Timothy with. And that's the fight. Now, he says, right? He reminds him, this is the confession that you made in Romans 10:9, right? If we understand that, then now we understand Romans, because Paul understands that. And he says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. And what does that mean to be saved? You'll come into the kingdom, because Jesus will now be your Lord. And what does it mean for Jesus to be your Lord? Well, Jesus says in Luke 14, so therefore any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciples. Jesus isn't mincing words, right? I mean, this is like, okay, anything that would get in the way of you having this robust kingdom life, you got to renounce it. And this is tough. Because you know why? Because I, like a lot of us here, right? We have jobs, we got kids, we got lessons, we got things going on. And it's like, okay, I got a million things, right? I got a million things that's keeping me from the kingdom life. What do you think Jesus would say? I mean, honestly, like, what do you think Jesus would say if we say, you know, like this kingdom life, you don't understand the Northern Virginia life. You don't understand the kind of pressure I'm under, right? You don't understand how busy I am. Well, he would say, well, then go, you're like, what are you going to do? I mean, man, I didn't realize that. Jesus wouldn't say that. He would say, like, go, right? And sell everything you got and come and follow me. Now, he wouldn't say that to everybody. He might say, hey, you know, like, maybe cut back, you know? Maybe get a different job. Maybe downsize your house. Buy a different car. We'd be so shocked. Like, is that shocking, right? That God might actually want you to live in an apartment. Seriously. Or, you know, like not get one of those nice houses. Like, would it be shocking that, I don't know, like, if it's too much for your wife to handle four children, you know what I mean? Like, maybe she shouldn't work. Well, then I would have to sell my house. What do you think Jesus would say? He would say tough things. But here's the thing. Like, it would just, like, burn in you, right? You know what I'm saying? It would just burn in you. But you know what you get to say? If you hear what he's saying, you know what you get to say? The Lord is my rock. In him I take refuge. That's what you get to say. Well, let's take hold of this eternal life now. Luke 18 says, and a ruler asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now here's the link between eternal life and the kingdom. It says, and Jesus says, see all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said, how difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. This is eternal life now. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. I know we talked about, okay, how rich and wealthy we really are. Right? I was actually listening, there's a book by Hans Rosling. It's called Factfulness. Like, we think the world is divided into, like, them and the West, in the sense that, you know, there's the poor and then there's, like, the Western world. Believe it or not, you know, the world is divided into four categories. And the poor is technically defined, right, by the United Nations and all that, are people who will, they make like a dollar a day, And if they get sick or injured or whatever, like there's a chance that on any given day that they can go hungry because they can't really save. That's poor. If you're poor, that means on any given day you can be hungry. The vast majority of the world is actually in category 2 and 3. Now, majority of the world in 1960 was poor. But now, like almost like less than 10% are really poor. Then there's the uber rich, right? And there's now more uber rich than ever before. And those are the kind of people that'll never, like, you can like not even work in America and you could just like never have to worry about eating. You know, like you'll always be fed, right? You'll always have healthcare, right? That's another thing about the poor, because they don't have healthcare, right? If they get injured, if they get sick, they just die. But in America, no matter how poor you are, you'll have Medicaid, right? And you'll have food stamps. So what's my point? We can eat like kings, better than kings ever ate, okay, in the past. We live in an air-conditioned place, right? Kings never had that. We can travel more comfortably than any king ever did. We can sleep in a more comfortable mattress. We can have entertainment. Whether we like it or not, we are absolutely, absolutely rich. So when Jesus says, right, like, come into the kingdom, and we say to Jesus, like, I'm not that rich. You're asking me to what? Jesus is not asking you to go hungry. He's not asking you to go without health care. I mean, Jesus is not even asking us that. Not in America. I'm just saying is, like, whatever it is that we think is getting in the way of living the kingdom life, Jesus is saying, reconsider it. All right, 2 Peter 1, 5 through 10. For this very reason, make every effort to supply your faith with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours, and what? Are increasing. We'll get back to this. They keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind. For having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. What is he saying? How do you confirm your election, your call to the gospel? That you are increasing in love. I mean, now that's scary. Well, Henry's not increasing in his love because he's a pastor. Like, you know, he doesn't have to get with people, go out of his way for people because he's busy, you know, preparing for sermons. I don't see that anywhere. What I see is that all believers increase in love. That is how you confirm your election. Now, it's easy for me to think, okay, that I am increasing in love. It is. In my mind, I am. How about if you ask people in the church, hey, is Henry like, is he like not that loving? Is he hard to talk to? Does he like go out of his way for us? And if the answer is no, I'm not confirming my calling, folks. What I want, look, and I hope you're like, oh man, like that's just so hard to hear. Here's the thing. In Christ, there's no such thing as condemnation. I get nothing out of this. You guys don't pay me to say this or not say this. What am I saying? I'm saying is I want you to stand on the truth, because that's the only ground it's worth standing. It's the only ground that's worth standing. Because you know why? Because for all of us, I want us to be able to say, God is my refuge. And no matter what kind of event, trial, whatever comes our way, I want you to take refuge in him. Matthew 6:31. A lot of us find ourselves here. It says, therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. What Jesus is saying is like, he's going to take care of us. Like, he's taking care of us all this time. And he'll continue to take care of us. But here's the thing, right? Like, we think it's like a mystery, right? This Christian life is so hard, right? It's so difficult. You know why it's difficult? Because not everything's on the table. You know when I find it to be really difficult? I'm so stressed. I'm constantly anxious and worrying when I'm not bringing everything to the table before Christ, before the throne of God. Like, literally, like, the kingdom is not my priority. Because you know why? There are consequences to, like, really having the kingdom as your priority. Now, here's the thing, right? We are called to renounce. But here's the good news. God helps us fight this fight. Titus 2:11. Fight the good fight of the faith. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all. And here, what does he say? For all people, what does he do? Training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of our glory, of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. You know what's amazing? It's like this is it. You know what I'm saying? Like, this is what he's doing. I thought in a fair weather situation and everything was going well, like, in my mind, I renounced God, like, have all of me. How many times have we sung that, right? Like, have all of me. Like, you know, and it's like, God, like, just take all of me, you know, like, and, you know, because we're not thinking about, you know, like, all the little details. And then we go back to work the next day. Coming back down from the mountain, we go to work. And then, like, we, like, oh, maybe the kingdom is not the priority, right? Like, on the ground. This is the ground fight now. Like, it's not easy, is it? Like, we have to make choices and decisions, right? Because we're, like, busy. There's only, like, so much time in a day. We have to have the margins, right? In a book, a third of the book is actually margins. And so, like, publishers will not write a book without 33% of the book being margins, because people won't read it and can't read it. It's a story that can't be read. And so they have to put that empty space there. That's why when you see a frame with pictures, right? We love it when they have borders. And God is like, okay, you know, like, this is good. Like, I know you meant well. Here, let me just walk you out here, all right? God's not... He's training us. And then, like, difficult situations arise because we're forgetting that we really need God, that we're really thirsty for him. And so God is, like, walking this out, training us to renounce. Like, how are you doing? Now, here's the thing, folks. Is God training you to renounce? That's like a really simple question. Like, do we see that in life, God is like, okay, right? I mean, James is here, right? Pastor James, when he read that definition of what a man is, like, a man is not a child. I mean, it's like, oh, wow, that's like really helpful, actually, right? I mean, are we renouncing childish ways? Here's the thing. God is after you to renounce childish ways. Now, I'd be more scared if God is not after me to renounce childish ways. Well, I don't know if God's like really after me to renounce my childish ways. Really? That's scary. That really is. You know? I mean, why wouldn't he do that? I mean, because, you know, like, a father would want you to have a, like, make the most of this. You know, one thing I notice about God, he's very ambitious. Right? I'm talking Asian moms have nothing on God. All right? Seriously. These tiger moms? Mm-mm. Jesus is like, okay, son, I want you to go, like, and get nailed to a cross. Right? It'll be good for you. I mean, God is uber ambitious. And to think that God is leaving you alone, not training you to renounce worldly passions. Well, I don't know. I need at least 3,000 square feet. Gotta have marbles. Gotta be commercial grade. I mean, that's why. I mean, that's a really, like, I'm not, look, I have 3,000 square feet, all right? But you know what God's saying? Like, Henry, that's got to get on the table, folks. You know, those are the discussions that Robert and I are having, right? But where's all this going? Look, I don't have it all figured out. But you know what God is doing? He's pricking my mind, right? Having tough conversations with my wife. Hey, what is God training us up for right now? Because here's the thing. Like, if God thinks that that's not on the table, you know what God's going to do? He's going to get you to get it on the table. Because you know why? Because God loves you. Now, if God's not getting you to put it on the table because it's some sacred idol of yours, and God's not getting you and training you to renounce that, God, what? You know what? That's what he did with Abraham, right? Hey, Abraham, you know your son that you, like, took 100 years to have? Like, I want you to, like, put him on the table. And then, is God after his son? God's not after his son. God's after Abram's heart. You know why? Because God loves Abraham. Because if, when you do, and you stand on that truth, that God is all in all, and it becomes the reality, then he becomes your refuge. Then he becomes your refuge. Then, like with Timothy, right? Paul, this is what Paul says. He says, at the end, this is it. This is the last letter, probably. Right? So he's telling Timothy in 1 Timothy, saying, Timothy, fight the good fight, man. Like, take hold, right, of the eternal life. Take hold of the kingdom. Remember, like this is why you were called. And you remember the confession that you made and got baptized for? Like, that's what this is, right? Like, and then God will help you. He's training you up for this. And then he writes, Timothy, at the end of his life, and this is what he says. He says, for I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. Paul's dying. And the time of my departure has come. And he says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Oh, God. Man, I want every one of you guys to say, man, God, I fought the good fight. I love you guys, you know? And it's like, I want to be able to say that, you know? And God is training us for this race, right? So that there's nothing more important, right, than God. When there's nothing more important than God and obeying the word of God, he becomes your refuge, right? That's what this life is for. This is the kingdom life. Like, you know, this is the only thing that matters for your kids. Doesn't matter if they get to, you know, like whatever school, whatever job they get, like none of it will matter if they can't say this. If they're not trained up to put it all on the table, right? And they're like, they grew up to be successful. They're star athletes. They're whatever. But if they can't say this, what good is it? What good is our life if we're not on the pathway of fighting the fight and running this race? All right, let's pray. Well, actually, before we do, let me just wrap it up. Sorry, just... All disciples confessed Jesus as Lord and to live under his rule now. That's what a disciple is. That's what a Christian is. We're commanded to take hold of this life by making kingdom life our number one priority and renounce and suffer all that is necessary to make it so. This means we have to have tough conversation with our spouses, our children, right? With one another in growth group. Like, why is my Christian life so turbulent? Why am I so just weary? Like, what's going on? We fight to love and zealously bring others into the kingdom, which is the work. This is what God's called us to. This is our life. This is the fight. This is the race. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just... there's nothing, God, worthy in this life, more important, God, than obeying your commandments. God, we desire, God, for you to be our rock, our refuge. God, we want to stand on holy ground. We want to be able to stand on truth. So I just pray now, God, you will stir us, God, to come towards you, to repent of our lawless ways. And God, that we would take hold, God, of your command to love, God, and to serve and to carry each other's burdens. And I just pray you would help us, God, that you would be in our growth groups as we have tough discussions, God, about where we're at. God, that we would help one another to bring everything on the table. And God, just thank you for your patience. God, thank you that you don't condemn us, but that you love us. And God, that you want us to make the most of this life for which your Son suffered and died for. God, thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.